So Yosef interprets the dreams, and he is suddenly thrust into the most powerful position in the country, second only to the Pharaoh himself. The third reading of Parshas Miketz. Vayomer Pare el Yosef. The Pharaoh says to Yosef, it's chapter 41, verse 39. As Kol Zeis, after God has made all of this known to you, Ein Navon V'Chacham Kameicha. There's nobody as wise as you. So you said we should appoint somebody who's wise. That the Pharaoh was told that the reason that God had revealed these dreams to him is because he's supposed to do something about it. There's nobody better to do something than you. Ein Navon V'Chacham. Rashi says, these are not words of praise. This is not the Pharaoh fawning over Yosef and telling him, ah, you're such a smart guy. But rather, the Pharaoh is extremely practical. Levakesh ish novin v'chochem. To go and find somebody who is wise and discerning, somebody who's understanding, somebody who can think outside the box and solve problems the way you just did. Nobody like that. Lo nimtza. We can't find chomecha like him. And therefore, verse 40, Ato tihiye al besi. You will be over my household. Valpicha yishak kolami. I'll translate that literally. By your mouth, the nation will kiss. Rakakise egdal mimeka. Only the throne will be over you. Second to the throne alone. Rashi says, yishak. What's up with the kissing? The mouth? Rashi said it doesn't mean kissing. If you look in Unkelus, you'll see Unkelus translated as Yitzan, which comes from the word of Mazon. Mazon means sustenance, nourishment. And therefore he says, it means Yisparnes, that the people will find their sustenance through you. Kol tzarchei ami yunasim al yodecha. What this ultimately means is that any needs that the people of Egypt will have, will pass through your hands. Everything will go through your desk. You are now responsible. Where do we find the word yishak, which sounds like kiss? Where do we find that to mean that one provides, that one oversees? Where do we find something like that? Rashi says, you don't have to go very far. If you rewind, not so much, just a couple of chapters, chapter 15 of Genesis, and over there, Avraham Avinu, Father Abraham, describes the person who is responsible for everything in his household. His name, of course, is Eliezer. And how is he referred to? It says, Ben Meshek Basi. And therefore, Meshek Basi is the one who oversees everything in my house. Eliezer was the chief operational officer. Ukemoi. And similarly, we have this expression in the book of Tehillim. In the second chapter, in the second psalm, verse 12, it says, Nashku var, which means you'll become sustained through grain. Bar is cereals, basic carbohydrates. Nashku. You'll be going to be taken care of or provided for. So provisions and nourishment fit very neatly into the word yishak, or nashku, or meshek. And therefore, when it says, Alpicha yishak, this is a euphemism that speaks about Yosef being responsible for providing for all of Egypt. Interestingly, the other Mefarshim come up with different interpretations of the word of Yishak. So the truth is, the way Rashi says, this is what's found in the Medrash Seichel Tov. The Medrash Seichel Tov talks about the idea of Ben Meshek Basi. But the Medrash Seichel Tov goes further and says, really, in truth, there is a kissing connotation here. And it says, it's almost as if they will need your kiss in order to do whatever is necessary, like your approval. Your kiss meaning like your handshake, your kiss meaning like your hug. You have to kiss off on it, so to speak. So even in English we use the expression sometimes, once you kiss off, then we can move forward. So he says, sometimes the word neshika also shows up in quite a literal fashion. And the Seichel Tov says, remember, the Pharaoh was an idolater. The Pharaoh fancied himself as a god, some demigod. And he tried to convince everybody around him that he was a deity. So if Yosef is going to be a ruler, he has to turn him into some kind of demigod too. So he said, they'll all adore you. They'll fawn over you. They'll be like kissing you. And that's the idea of how the word kiss shows up. The Ibn Ezra takes a totally different approach. He says this is related to the word neshek. Neshek means ammunition. Neshek means weaponry. And he says Yosef was appointed commander-in-chief.
Yeah, that's what she says.
So this is this idea. Ben Meshek Basi is the idea that Yosef would have been that Eliezer was responsible for everything in Avram's house. He said, sure. And here, what's the Pharaoh's house? He's the king. So what's the first portfolio that a king has to be concerned with? National defense. So Yosef was appointed the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. Chizkuni also takes a similar approach, and he says it refers to Neshek and the idea of warfare, Yosef being responsible for national defense. Incidentally, when you have national defense, you have armed forces, you also have the National Guard. You have those responsible for the in-house peace and security. And it doesn't only mean weapons, it also means to keep the peace. If there's no food, there will be no peace. So what's Yosef's responsibility? To make sure that there's food and there's nourishment, and that all the people in the country will have what they need. Only the chair is greater. What's the chair, the throne? She occurred in Li Melech, they'll call me king. But other than calling me king, that's it. You're responsible for everything. Rashi says that Kisei, that the term chair or throne is Lashon Shem Hamlucha. That's a description for the majesty or the royalty, the monarchy itself. Kimoi, for example, as we find in the scripture, in the book of Kings, Vayagadel es kisei, mikisei adoni ha-melech, that the chair, the throne of Shlomo, of Solomon, will be greater than the throne of David, of King David. So we see that the throne sometimes becomes a euphemism for the monarchy itself. Actually, for us in Canada, we don't have to go any further than the throne speech. The throne speech is supposedly the prime minister, who has Yosef's job, who's responsible for the country, gives a speech in front of the throne, or the proverbial chair, where the head of state of Canada is supposed to be sitting. Who is the head of state of Canada? The Queen. I was once at the throne speech. And they come in, and they bow to the throne. Very interesting. The whole bunch of formalities.
Even though she's not even sitting there.
No, even though she's not sitting there, or perhaps has never sat there. I don't know if she ever came to the House of Lords and sat there. But the House of Lords is House of Lords. And she, that's her chair, that's her throne. So it's the throne speech, which is supposed to be about the governance of the country. That's a big speech in which the prime minister outlines his platform and how they're going to be improving the lives of Canadians. And it's called the throne speech. So that's the idea of the throne. Moving right along in this description of Yosef's newfound digs, his new job, Vayemir Pari El Yosef. Pharaoh says to Yosef, Re'ei nosati eischo al kol eretz Mitzrayim. I have placed you over all of Egypt. Rashi says, nosati is not giving anything. Monisi yosach is how Unculus renders it. I have appointed you. The afal pikein, nonetheless, even though it sounds like an appointment, and here it says give. Lashon asinihi, Rashi says, it is terminology of giving. See, it's just in time for Hanukkah. We're supposed to give Hanukkah geld. We have this idea of giving. Kimoi ulesitcha elyon, placing you supreme above all other nations. Bein ligdula, or bein leshiflus. Sometimes a person could be raised, sometimes one can be demoted or denigrated. But the term giving applies. Lashon nesina olav, being placed on you. Kimoi, for example, nasati eschem nivzim ushfolim. Here is a verse from the final prophet Malachi, who says, I will place you in a state of disgrace. So yes, sometimes placing could be elevating, sometimes placing could be in a low station, but the terminology of placement would nonetheless apply, even though technically it means an appointment. And in appointing Yosef, The Pharaoh takes off his ring. Vayaser paro yes tabatoi. The Pharaoh removes his signet ring me'al yodi from his hand. Vayitene sel Yosef. He gives it over to Joseph. And vayitene al yad Yosef. He places it, he rings him. You know, like when they become an engineer, you get ringed. You become a prime minister, you get ringed by the monarch themselves. Vayalbe sheyse bigde sheish. He dressed him in linen clothes. By Yosem Levid Hazov Al Tzavari, he placed the chain of office upon his neck. Rashi says, By Yosef Tabate, he says, Nesinas Tabas Amelech, this is a big deal. This is not Yosef getting himself a new piece of jewelry. This is a big deal, he says. The giving of the signet, the ring of the king, he ois lemi. It is a sign to the one that is being given that signet ring. This is the way in antiquity, this is the way a monarch would designate somebody as being second in command only to them. How? By placing the ring upon their finger. We see that, of course, also with Haman, where Ahasuerus takes his ring off and he gives his ring to Haman and giving him basically just about unfettered powers. And the reason that is because the signet ring had embossing the king's seal. So you could make any kind of decree, and then you would place, so to speak, the seal in the clay, in the soft clay, tzugezunt, and then it would become binding, it would become law. If you had that ring, you could do that. So the Pharaoh does that. He dresses him in big day sheish. He dresses him in this special clothes. Rashi says, Dvar chashivos hu b'mitzrayim. This was something of great prominence in Egypt. I suppose it would be the equivalent of the European ermine, the furs, the ermine, the velvet. He is dressed in Egypt in this beautiful linen. And we know in general that Egypt was very famous for linen. The Chizkuni says this was the kind of clothing that only a monarch, a royal, would wear, going back to the ermine metaphor. Rashbam says the finest linen and cotton grows in Egypt. And the finest of the finest linen was used in the royal house itself. So Yosef is now dressed in the royal clothing. Now you'll remember yesterday in our class King Cut, the haircut was already to prepare him for monarchy, for ruling. The change of clothes was not. Because he's here. Here he gets a change of clothes. He doesn't get a new haircut. He already has the haircut, the royal haircut he already has. Now he gets the royal outfit, the royal wardrobe. And he gets the revid. Revid is anak, a chain. Hashem shu rotzuf betabois, because this chain is made of many links. That's why it's called revid. V'chein marvadim rovadati arsi, a pasuk in Mishlei, and has the same kind of idea of a chain. Kimoi rotzafti arsi mirotzofais, that my bed was placed, the pieces of the bed were interlocking. Or find it in B'lashayin HaMishnah, Mukov Roivdin Shel Evan. It speaks there about the large adjacent kind of room or little building on the side of the Beis HaMikdash called Beis HaMoiked. And over there was this staggered stone, interlocking staggered stone. And it uses the expression, and it calls it Reved HaRevi Sheba Azara. It talks about the fact that in the Azara, the stone was interlocking and staggered, and there was actually like a little shelf they could place the blood of the animal on the Revid Ravi, which was like a shelf, a protrusion from the wall. So that's the nature of like a chain. And actually, if you go back to the King Tut pictures, you can see it. You know what I'm talking about? They have like these large links. They're made of metal. It's like a metal, it's literally like a metal neck piece. But they're not, it's not a little chain. It's a chain. So exactly what's described here is exactly what we see. Incidentally, the chain of office is something that has continued from antiquity. In Europe, they had a chain of office. And in Canada, there is a chain that rulers wear. Even the mayor of the city has a chain, the official chain of office. When the mayor is inaugurated or sworn in, he wears this chain. And on occasion, when the mayor comes up to official events, he'll wear that chain of office, which is actually made of large links. So this is something which is ancient, yet still common, and that was placed upon Yosef's neck. And then Vayarkev Oisai Bimrekevis HaMishnah, he was seated or got to ride in the second wagon, the second chariot, Asheloi, which was for him. Yigru lefonov, and the call went out before him, Avrech. The Noson Oisoi, I'll call Eretz Mitzrayim. He was called Avrech. He was placed over the entirety of the land of Egypt. Merkeves HaMishnah, what is this? What is this chariot? Ah, the Merkeves HaMishnah. Merkeves HaMishnah is the Air Force 2. Air Force 1, Air Force 2. This is Hashniya LeMerkavtei. This is the second chariot. Only there's the first chariot, which the first person, so to speak, the monarch rode in. And then there's the Merkeves HaMishnah, this chariot too, HaMahaleches Etzlei Shaloi, that this, the chariot which accompanied the royal chariot, second only to the royal chariot, and this was the chariot of Yosef. So Yosef got his own Batmobile. Now he got himself a fancy set of wheels, and they called in front of him an Avrech. Rashbam, by the way, says it's not the chariot, it's the second horse. There's the first horse and second horse, or maybe mule that would kind of pull this chariot. But at any rate, it's Air Force 2. That's the bottom line.
Pharaoh had sons.
Sorry? Did the Pharaoh have sons? We don't know if this Pharaoh has sons. We don't know. B'merkeves HaMishnah. So we got that. And Avrech. What does Avrech mean? Rashi says, Ketargume. Dein Abba L'malka. You become like a paternal figure for the king. And then he says, Reich, B'loshan Arami, in Aramaic, or in another opinion is Loshan Rami, in Rome, Reich is a melech, a monarch, incidentally, that has traveled down into the Germanic languages from its original Roman. And what did Hitler, Yimach Shem of Zichra, what did he call his kingdom?
The Reich.
That's where it comes from. Reich and Reich is the same word. Very ancient terminology. And we find this in Gemara in Masechet Bava Basra, in Perek HaShutfin, that over there it says the expression is Loi Reika V'Loi Bar Reika. I am not a king nor son of a king. This is the first time we hear about the word Avrech. It never showed up before. Why are we talking about a Roman word, a word that was used much, much later, if it's not really common in Egypt? So Rashi says the truth is that there's an agadic interpretation attached to this. Why specifically this word? Yes, it does mean a monarch. But what does it mean? So Avrech ze Yosef, this is Yosef Shuhu. Av b'chochma, he's old or wise. However, Rach b'shanim, tender in years. He was only 30 years old. And here he became the mightiest man in the world, second to the Pharaoh himself. Omer l'Rabbi Yosi, Rashi goes on to say that this notion, that the word Avrech is a conjunctive form of Avrech, Rabbi Yosi ben Darmuskis said to Rabbi Yehuda, Ad Mosai atam aves aleinu saksuvim, for how long will you twist the verses upon us? Ein Avrech el loshem birkayim. Avrech is a permutation of knees. Knees. Why knees? Shahakol nechnasim, because everybody would enter the Yoitzin and they would leave tachas yodai, under his tutelage. In other words, ke'inyan shenema, like it says, will be placed over the entirety of the land of Egypt. So what does that have to do with knees?
They would kneel.
They would kneel before him. Have you heard the expression, bring him to his knees? Mm-hmm. When you're on your knees, you're not very mobile. You're in a state of, so to speak, commitment, devotion, dedication. Have a seat. So you're brought to your knees. And because he was brought to his knees, from this point and onward, Yosef, so to speak, everybody was brought to their knees. They all kneeled before him. And that is what Rashi leaves us with. That's the term Avrech, Loshem Birkayim, that everybody was down on their knees before Yosef. So his monarchy is actually described by virtue of the kneeling. Now you should ask me a very big question. What's the big question? They should all be hopping up and down.
We don't kneel.
What else don't we do? We also don't bow. But in Yosef's dream, what did the brothers do?
They were bowing.
Why were they kneeling? If the dream of Yosef was about his future monarchy, his meteoric rise to greatness, and if the name Avreich, the name of his monarchy, or the name of his prominence, it refers to kneeling, why were Yosef's brothers in the dream, why were they bowing? Furthermore, guess what happens when they come? They bow. They bow, and Yosef says to himself, aha, dream one has become true now. Step one. You understand? That's the question. So we have to understand this. How does that work? Either he's the kneeler guy or the bower guy. Bow to him or kneel? He said, kneeling is not just a detail. That was how they called him. That's Avreich. That was the name of his position. So the Rebbe gives us an amazing explanation. Page Reish Lamed Ches in the Biurim book, Simon Dalad. The Rebbe says, Sarach Bir, this Rashi really leaves us perplexed. Medivrei HaKosav L'Kaman, later on in the verses, what does it say about the brothers of Yosef? It says, Vayishtachavu lo. Hishtachavoya, Vayishtachavu means to bow. They bowed Apayim Arza, bowed low before him. And over there, Rashi explains, Nishtatchu le'al ponim. They literally bowed or prostrated themselves before him. V'chein kol hishtachavoya, real bowing, doesn't mean the way we bow in Shemar Esrei. You know what real bowing means? Real bowing means laying down flat. Real prostration.
So what we do in Yom Kippur.
Yeah, what we do in Yom Kippur. What another faith system does all the time.
That's kneeling too?
No, that's bowing. We don't actually kneel or bow for the most part. One faith system kneels, the other faith system bows. We, for the most part, do neither. Except on Yom Kippur. Because we believe that that was only done in the Beis HaMikdash. We would fall to our knees and then prostrate ourselves.
Wait, are you saying the Egyptians would fall to their knees but would remain upright?
Correct. They fell to their knees. They did not prostrate themselves before Yosef. That's why he's called Avreich from the terminology Birkayim, from the term knees.
I would have thought that you're going on your knees, but yeah, you're still bowing before.
No. Bowing means full prostration. So you fall to your knees and then your face to the ground.
Bowing, does not bowing just imply halfway, like
no,
at your hips, that's
no,
where you're bowing.
No, bowing and curtsying is a nice thing to do after a dinner party. No, this is before the king, you didn't just bow. People literally prostrated themselves. Quite literally. And that's what Mordechai refused to do to Haman. That's what everybody was doing for Haman. They were actually bowing. The question that we're asking here is, if ultimately Yosef was the man they kneeled before, not the man they bowed before, why did Yosef's brothers bow? He's called Avreich because of Lashon Birkayim. He's called Avreich. That's how we describe him. And the word Avreich is a permutation of kneeling, because they kneeled before him. And then you're telling me a story that Yosef's brothers bowed. That was the dream, and that's what actually happened. If it was just a dream, you could say, okay, dreams are inconclusive, they're imperfect. No, but here, the dream was right. They actually did that. It says it clear.
To me, this really raises a question, why don't we do full prostration then before HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
Why don't we do, you know why we don't do full prostration?
Yeah.
Because that level of self-abnegation before God is something that, in principle, we're only capable of doing in the Beit HaMikdash. We did it in the Beit HaMikdash every single day. Outside of the Beit HaMikdash, on the holiest day of the year, we do it. When we talk of Beit HaMikdash service. And on Rosh Hashanah. But that's all. You're right. We should do that before God. There's specific reasons we rule out behavior that can only be done in the Beis HaMikdash or Beis HaMikdash related. That's precisely the point. The Yeshleimar, the Rebbe says, the answer is actually very simple. Yosef achon lehoya melech l'chol davar. Who was really the king of Egypt? Pharaoh. And he wasn't me'achash le yismana le'melech b'schutz atzma. He was not appointed the king by virtue of his own monarchy, his own royalty. He was just hotspotting onto the Pharaoh's iCloud. He was only a king because of the Pharaoh. V'lachein lehoya mishtachvim l'fanav. They didn't bow before him k'moy lefnei melech mamash, the way you bowed before a real king. Because he wasn't a real king. He was only a viceroy. So what did they do before him? Because he was not a full king, they would only, Elohim, they would kneel before him. Before the Pharaoh, they actually prostrated. Before Joseph, they kneeled. Why? Because he wasn't the real deal. Now, the brothers of Yosef show up from a distant land, the land we call Canaan. Do they know Egyptian etiquette? Do they understand the difference between the Pharaoh and the viceroy? No. Do they understand Yosef's monarchy, this one's monarchy, that monarchy? All they know is there's this lunatic who has them bowing in front of him, who's got a whip in his hand, who can do as he pleases, including removing their heads from the shoulders. That's all they know. So they figured he's a king. What are you supposed to do in front of a king? You bow. In other words, their bowing was out of ignorance. They didn't understand. They didn't know the fine details of the political demeanor, the political structure of Egypt. So it's not really a question. Here we're describing who Yosef really is in Egyptian society. He's the guy who kneeled before. Who's the guy who prostrated before? The Pharaoh. Yosef's brothers didn't know that. Okay, it's a technical answer. The Rebbe says, but in this is actually encoded a very beautiful, mystical, and spiritual idea. Malchus Yosef, who sem ele Malchus Shemayim. Yosef is a paradigm. Yosef is a representation of Hashem's kingdom. His batlus b'fnei Yosef, being in a state of nullity before Yosef, ultimately was like being in a state of nullity before the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Yosef was a tzaddik. Yosef was a truly righteous individual. Yosef was, in a sense, totally transparent. He was translucent. It wasn't about Yosef. It was really about God, which is the idea, by the way, of a real Jewish king. A real Jewish king is you be totally subservient to him because he is totally subservient to Hashem. That's why in Talmudic times we said, who is monarchy, who is royalty? The sages. Because the sages were so nullified before Hashem, so dedicated to Hashem, that by being dedicated and loyal to the tzaddikim, it's as if we become dedicated and loyal to Hashem himself. His batlo shel anzi Mitzrayim, so the nullity or homage or humility that the Egyptian citizenry experienced before Yosef was ultimately an expression of Yosef bringing them into a higher level of dedication and commitment and loyalty to Hashem himself. That's why when Yosef wants Jacob to come down, he says, Samani alekim la'adna Mitzrayim, which on a literal level is God has placed me as the master over Egypt, but in a deeper sense, as Deb explained many times, he was really saying, Samani alekim, I have placed God la'adna Mitzrayim. Because Yosef walked perfectly with Hashem, perfect tzaddik. And that's why, incidentally, Yaakov Avinu awaited the day that his brothers would bow to Yosef, because Yaakov understood the supremacy of Yosef's spiritual service. And he knew that his brothers couldn't reach it on their own, so at least let them be in a state of nullity before him. If they bow before Yosef, then they will, through Yosef, be able to reach this. Using, once again, the iCloud metaphor. Right? You can have a phone, it doesn't have the capability, but it can hot sync onto somebody else's. That's the idea of connecting to the tzaddik. So connecting to Yosef ultimately, or being humbled before Yosef, ultimately represents being humbled before Hashem. And in consonance with this, we have a difference between the Egyptian citizenry and Yosef's brothers. The Egyptian citizenry could not bring themselves to be really committed and nullified before Hashem. All they could bring themselves to was to kneel. That was all you got out of them. Koru berech lefanav. Lo yishtachav. They wouldn't bow. Avalas echov. But the brothers of Yosef, because of their lofty spiritual vantage point to begin with, Yosef was able to raise them to the point that they were not just kneeling before Yosef, but ultimately even bowing before Yosef. And that is why the Egyptians but kneeled, but Yosef's brothers actually bowed. And that's the story of Yosef, his monarchy, and the good thing that was brought about or engendered through it.